Just to open our Bibles, please, to John, the Gospel according to John, chapter number 16. So John is in the New Testament, and it's actually the fourth Gospel in the New Testament. So if you open the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then you come to John. John chapter number 16, and I'm going to be reading from verse number 5. John chapter number 16, I'm going to be reading from verse number 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. Verse number 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. I'll read verse number 7 again for the purpose of emphasis. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. This morning, by the grace of the Lord, we're going to be starting a series I've titled The Advantage. The Advantage. For those who are fellowshiping with us for the first time or who are new to our church, we often preach in series. And this series is going to take us for over the next couple of weeks. The Advantage. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, that commands light to shine out of darkness, we have gathered this morning in your presence. Lord, as we behold this word, we recognize that the word in the air is not mine and is not ours, but yours, Lord. Therefore, we ask that you will breathe upon your word this morning. Let it come alive unto us. Lord, we ask that you will open the heart and the ears of our understanding. Let there be a deposit of your word. Let it come alive unto us. Let it find an application to our current situation and our lives in general. I ask for a fresh grace and an anointing upon myself. I ask that you make my tongue to become like the pen of a ready writer. Let it rescribe the word in the heart of your people. Let it flow out of me like streams of living water. Let it be in accuracy and in power, in simplicity, in the love, and in the comfort of the Spirit of the Lord. Let this word bring direction. Let it bring reproof. Let it bring correction. Let it bring instruction in righteousness as required, O God. Lord, so that at the end of today, all of us will have one voice to say we have been tremendously blessed of you. Thank you because you have answered our prayers. We give you thanks in Jesus' mighty name. And the people of God say big.
Amen.
Can be better. Amen?
Amen.
This morning, by the grace of God, I'm going to be speaking... about a message that I've titled, Holy What? And that's going to be the first installment of this series, Holy what? The IAAF is the international body that oversees the track and field events in the world. IAAF merely stands for International Association of Athletic Federation. So this body governs the track and field events in the world. And in 2008, they made a ruling and they banned a man by the name Oscar Pretorius from participating in track events that involve able-bodied athletes. Now, their take was that Oscar was using a carbon fiber J-shaped prosthesis that they felt was giving him an advantage over other athletes. As a matter of fact, they got a few scientists together who estimated that Oscar might be having up to 10 seconds advantage over others whenever he would run 400 meters. So they banned him. Later in the year, it went into the court of arbitration. I'm talking about 2008. It went into the court of arbitration for sport to challenge the verdict to ban him from racing. And after due consideration, the court of arbitration felt that it was an unjust ban, that there was no justification for him to have been banned, that the premise upon which he was banned was unfounded. So they revoked the ban. That was in 2008. 4 years later, in 2012 Olympics, in London, this man was able to participate in the Olympic, making him the first person as a double amputee who will ever participate in able-bodied sports in 2012. Now, this man lost his leg when he was an infant. At age 11 months, he was actually surgically amputated because he had a congenital malformation, actually congenital absence of a bone called the fibula bone. The fibula bone is the smaller bone in the leg. It's there in your leg, praise God. So this man did not have a fibula bone, and so they resorted to actually amputating him, and so he grew up learning to use a prosthetic to walk. In the build-up to 2016, or rather in the build-up to 2016 Olympic, there was another Paralympian long jump athlete by the name of Marcus. Marcus happened to be from Germany, and he also wanted to compete in the able-bodied, long jump competition, but it was denied. It was denied because they were not satisfactory. They were not satisfied that his prosthesis was not going to give him an advantage over others. Now, I went into this story because the center of both instances happened to focus on just a singular thing, advantage. And that's why many people or many athletes are banned from year to year when the governing bodies find out that they are using steroids, because according to them, they believe that steroids give you an advantage over others. But you never see anyone coming into the exam hall to check whether there was anybody who is on steroid in an exam hall. Why? Because steroids is not adjudged to confer any advantage on you. As a matter of fact, it may actually put you at a disadvantage. Okay, so they go into sports to check for steroids because it confers an advantage. They don't come to the exam hall to check for steroids because there was no question of advantage. Now, the question of advantage is very important for us this morning because it forms the core of what we're going to be discussing over the next couple of weeks. To be at an advantage is to be specially or favorably positioned to succeed, to attain, or to achieve. To be at an advantage is to be specially or favorably positioned to succeed, to achieve, or to obtain something. So, for instance, if I was to race with you 100 meters dash, and I was put at the 90-meter mark, that already put me at a huge advantage. I'm at an advantage over yourself. As a matter of fact, I think I would feel cool to even race against the fastest man on earth, Usain Bolt, if I was going to be put at 90 meters. I'm so sure I will make it. Why? Because I've been put at an advantage. I've been favorably positioned to succeed, to attain, or to achieve it. That means I've been put at an advantage. Now, in John chapter number 16, the passage we have just read today, it's what we refer to as the upper room discourse. Jesus was about to go away. This was about the Thursday prior to the weekend of his crucifixion, and he was having a heart-to-heart talk with his disciples. It starts. You go back to chapter 14, and you see the discussion that Jesus was having with them. He had a lot of discussion with them. This chapter is packed with divine information about what Jesus taught about his disciples, and about what Jesus taught about his disciples even after he had departed. For instance, he told them that, don't think it's going to be easy. As soon as I have left, the people will actually come to persecute you, and they will be doing it in the name of the Lord. They will actually do it and think that they are actually doing God a favor. And then he came to a point, because he kept talking and talking. You see a sea of red. If you use a Bible that is red, the red-lettered Bible, you see a sea of red, because it was just Jesus talking, right from chapter number 14. And we come to chapter number 16, and he makes this profound statement in verse number 7. He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. In spite of all I've said, this is the truth." And when the person that is called the truth is saying this is the truth, you know that it's truly the truth. Okay? He said, "I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." What does that mean? I know you have become sad because I said I'm going away. I know no one will be in the shoes of the disciples and never become sad in this particular instance, because Jesus has been the fulcrum of their life in the last 3 years. In periods when they would have been embarrassed, completely embarrassed, Jesus has come to their aid. You remember the story when he went into the mountain to pray with Peter, James, and John, and they brought this boy, and they could not cast out the demons from this boy. And Jesus came down, and the father of the boy came to Jesus, and he said, "Master, would you like to help me? Because your disciples could not." That was an embarrassing situation. And Jesus had to come to their head and say, "Bring the boy here." And he healed him. And that's just one of the instances. You remember there was a time when they were on the sea and there was storm, there was turbulence, and they thought they were going to die. And they came to Jesus, "Master, don't you even care that we perish?" And Jesus came and he said, "Storm, be still." And they became afraid. Who is this man that not even people hear him and respond? Even the elements of weather was responding to him. So he had come to show them that he was like the fulcrum of their life. He was like the main person, if you like, in this team. You know, he was not just the captain of the team, he was the heart and soul of the team. And all of a sudden he started telling them that, you know, "I'm going away." And he wasn't just telling them that he was going away, he was actually telling them he's going away was going to be by way of death. What are you talking about? And Jesus said, no, I get what you mean. But guys, it is to your advantage that I go. It is to position you. You remember our definition for advantage? It is to favorably or specially position you to succeed, to attain, or to achieve. That's why I need to go. In verse number seven, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." See, you need to understand this game. The way it works is this. I need to go. And when I go, I will be able to send your helper. And when this helper comes, he's going to confer on you, an advantage. Now, I just gave you an instance of running a race, you know, and starting at the 90-meter mark, that conferred on me an advantage. I am bound to succeed, all things being equal. And I said that for a reason. I said that because there might be people amidst us who, even after you have put them on the 90-meter mark and you tell them to run, they will still believe that they can't run. They can't win, rather. Why? Because they don't realize that they have been put at an advantage. So it is one thing to have the advantage. It's another thing to actually explore and access the advantage. Now, Jesus said, it is expedient, in another translation, it is expedient that I go away. It is your advantage. Because it is by the time I go that I will send the person that will come to you. And when this person comes, he's not going to come empty-handed. He's going to come to confer an advantage on you. He's going to come to position you to be able to succeed. I recognize that the assignment before you, life is a tough, it's a tough life in every dimension. And you need some level of capacity to achieve and to attain and to succeed in life. This is not a playground. This is a main thing, you know. And you cannot achieve, attain, or succeed on your own. You need some level of capacity. You know, previously we have talked about this, and let me just bring it to your remembrance. I've said previously in one of our meetings that there are several metaphors that people use to describe life. Some people describe life as a dance, some as a circus, some consider it a tragedy, and stuff like that. But there are four metaphors that is written in the scriptures that describes life. What are they? Life is a test. Life is a trust. Life is a temporary assignment, and life is a travel, a long travel. Now, for each of these metaphors used to describe life, you need capacity to achieve and attain. You need some level of capacity to achieve and to attain in life. Life is a test. It means you need some level of capacity to be able to pass the test of life. And that's why you have many people failing, because they lack the capacity to achieve, to attain in life. Life is a trust. As a trust, it needs to be managed. It is not your own. But you need some level of capacity to manage life. Otherwise, you are bound to mismanage it. And you come across people on a daily basis mismanaging their lives. Not just knowing what to do with it. Messing it up, as it were. Life is a temporary assignment. It means you need some level of capacity to be able to do this assignment well. And that's why you come across people in our day-to-day activity messing up because they don't know how to handle the assignment of life. And of course, life is a travel, a long travel. It's not a short dash at all. It's a long travel. And so you need some level of capacity to be able to attain to the end. Otherwise, you will quit along the line. Now, Jesus recognized that all this about life. And he says, guys, I'm going to leave now, but it's going to be to your advantage because my living is not just living as in living. That's the way my daughter would describe it. You say, is that your friend? No, it's not my friend. What does that mean? Anyway, so, you know, they have some vocabulary, these teenagers, that you need to actually trust the Holy Ghost to help you. Now, so what am I saying? I'm saying that you need some level of capacity to be able to achieve or to attain. And Jesus said, I have been with you for this period, but moving forward, you need the Holy Spirit to be in you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit in you is better than Jesus by you. The Holy Spirit residing in you is better than Jesus staying beside you. And so he said, I am going to go. But I'm not just going as in going. You remember what I just described as a teenager? It's not go. Get? I'm going, but I'm going to send somebody. And this somebody, when he comes, is going to confer an advantage on you. Because your life needs you, for you to attain in life, you need capacity. And the capacity is imputed on you when the Holy Spirit comes to give you that advantage, that leverage. Left to yourself, there is no way you can make it. No way. You stand no chance of making it in life and in ministry. That's why it says in Luke chapter number 24, verse 49, make sure you just tarry in Jerusalem. Stay there. To tarry means to stay and keep staying. Just stay there until you are endued with power from on high. He said, I'm going to send you the promise. The promise, I will send it. But you just need to stay there. Why? Because you need capacity. You need a level of advantage to be able to succeed in the ministry and in life. And that is why it is important for you people of God, for us people of God, to know that of our own, we cannot achieve, we cannot attain, we cannot succeed. We need to be put at an advantage. Jesus saw this. They didn't see it then. If you had asked the disciples to make a choice, they would say, Jesus, just forget about this person that you're going to send. Stay with us for as long as possible. But Jesus says, no. You guys don't know exactly what I'm doing. I need to go in order to confer an advantage on you. Don't forget where we're going. I'm talking this morning about holy what? Holy what? So God knows you cannot generate the required level of capacity on your own. So he decided to make a provision in the person of the Holy Spirit in order to give you an advantage. So that is why I believe that it is impossible for an unbeliever to succeed in life, to have what is referred to as the true success in life. It is not just difficult, it is impossible. It is impossible. And that is, somebody will say, but there are many unbelievers making it. Making it in life is different from success. Success, as far as God is concerned, is for you to achieve what you were made to become. What was in the original plan of God when he put you together and formed you. And now, if you achieve that, you have succeeded. And that comes at every point in time. Like now, that you are seated. Now, when God was putting you together, he had a plan of what you should be right now. Now, if you are what he had in mind for you to be on the 30th of April 2017, right now, you have succeeded. If you are not attained to that, unfortunately, you are a failure as far as God is concerned. So it is not fail. Making money, that's not what determines the money. It's hitting the target of the original intention of your maker per time. That's success. And that's why God described Joseph, while in Potiphar's house as a slave, as being successful. Are you following me, people of God? So hitting the mark and achieving and attaining. So as far as God was concerned, that was where he wanted him, and he was exactly there. There was a coming together of the powers of darkness to get him away from being the slave. You remember? The wife came to him, you are a good-looking boy. You know, come and lie with me. And he said, no. That was an agenda of hell to check him out, away from his position of success. Right. So, for anyone to succeed in the true sense of the word, that person needs some level of capacity and advantage. And that capacity and advantage is only granted and imputed by the Holy Spirit. So an unbeliever, because he does not have the Holy Spirit, lacks the capacity to achieve and attain what God refers to as success. The guy may have money, he may have fame, but in the hand and the mind of God, there is just no way you can achieve that without the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus said, it is to your advantage that I need to go. It is to create an opportunity for you to be imputed with the capacity to achieve and to attain. That's where I need to go. But when I'm gone, what I'm going to do is I'm going to send someone, a helper. Some translation calls it the advocate. The paraclete, parakletos in Greek. It means someone to come alongside of you. You need someone to come alongside of you in order to be able to achieve and to attain. What that means is this. It means that there is no way you can be the husband you ought to be without somebody coming beside you to achieve and to attain. It means you can't be the wife, the son, or the daughter that you ought to be at this point in your life without an advantage. You can't. Otherwise, you have messed up the grace imputed by the Holy Spirit, and no one can. It means you cannot be the employee and the employer of labor that God wants you to be at this point in your life without an helper, without the advantage imputed on you by the helper, the one that has to come alongside you. So there is no one that can achieve or attain anything of substance in life the way it is in the mind of the Father without this help, without the helper. So you can't be the man, you can't be the husband, you can't be the father, you can't be the mother that you ought to be without being helped. Are you getting what I'm talking about? So we're not talking about a luxury that some people may need to add to themselves being good to make them better. No. It is not like you have a car and you just need to have an addition to the car just to make it look better. No. It is talking about the Holy Spirit as putting you at an advantage to achieve, and without him, you cannot achieve it. You cannot achieve it. So we're not talking about someone who has passed who needs to had some more mark to become excellent. We're talking about someone who is a perpetual failure without the help of the helper in everything in life. Everything. Everything. Everything you can think of. We're not just talking about spiritual matters now. Everything. Every single thing. It means your role in life becomes quashored without someone coming by your side to get you. Now, listen to this. Jesus said, it's expedient, it's to your advantage that I go away, so that because when I go, and he has to explain that, so that when I go, I will send to you the helper. Now, Jesus does not describe this helper as a force. The Holy Spirit is not a force. It's not some kind of energy. The Holy Spirit is not some kind of waves that come upon you, some kind of power that comes on you. The Holy Spirit that Jesus described in this place and in several other places is a person, is a real person. Now, I know you have heard this before, but I just want you to come to being practical with it. I just want you to come to a stage where it is no longer one of those things you have read or you have heard. But I want you to reflect on it as something that is actually real. Okay. The Holy Spirit is a person. Is the third person of the Godhead. I know that got you more confused. But he's not a force, he's not an energy, he's not a wave, he's not an influence, he's a person, a real person. And that's why when you see him being described as he, you know, in verse number 7, chapter 16, the passage we have just read. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come, but if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, there was a trouble in the earlier translations. There are instances when the translators use the word it for the Holy Spirit. That's incorrect. That's incorrect. He's a person. Just like you had Jesus walking on this planet, at some point, we are now in what I refer to as the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. You know, you have the Trinity, and I don't intend to go into the details of this. You have the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And through the history of man, it appears that the Godhead, each person of the Godhead, has his time to function on this planet. For instance, in the Old Testament and throughout until Jesus came, it was more about God the Father. You know, it was the dispensation, as it were, of God the Father. Then you have Jesus who came onto the scene, and it was, as it were, the dispensation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our relationship with the Godhead was via the Lord Jesus Christ in person. But as Jesus was going to round up his ministry, he said, I am going, but I'm handing the baton, as it were, over to the third person of the Godhead, the person of the Holy Spirit. And so right now, we are at what I refer to as the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. So it is important for every believer to understand and recognize the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, like I said, is not a force, it's not an influence, is a person. Now, in chapter number 15, verse 26, it says this. Chapter number 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth. Did you say the word? Whom I shall send to you from the Father. So it's not a which, it's a person, it's a whom. And the way it is this. It's like Jesus on earth, then you have the Father and the Holy Spirit in heaven. And Jesus says, I am going away. So when I get there, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And so right here, right now, the Holy Spirit is actually the true representative of the Godhead on earth in you and in me as believers. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit representing the Godhead in you and in me. Now, the question that is very critical that I want us to answer this morning before I round up is, do you relate to this Holy Spirit as a person? Like I said, it's not an influence, it's not a power. And that's why the Bible talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. You don't grieve a table or a chair. You grieve a person. And how do you grieve the Holy Spirit? I don't want to go into details. It talks about the state of your heart and the utterances of your mouth in Ephesians chapter number 4. You can grieve him, the Holy Spirit, because he is a person. Now, but the most important question I want us to answer this morning before I go into praying for God's people here is, do you relate to the Holy Spirit as a person? Do you have this consciousness that as a believer, you actually have a person in you every time. Every time. Now, somebody will say, well, how do I relate to him as a person when I don't even know when he's around and when he's not? I mean, you need to know whether the person is there or not before you relate to the person as a person. Now, but can I tell you this? Now, if you're born again, you got born again because you were convicted of your sin by the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why you are born again in the first instance. Now, it was the conviction of the Holy Spirit that showed how wretched you were in your state as an unbeliever, as a sinner. And then you got born again. How did you get born again? You got born again by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit actually translated you from the kingdom of darkness, as it were, to the kingdom of light. And it brought you in alliance, you know, with the Godhead. And then he came to sit inside of you. He came to sit inside of you, inside your spirit being, inside your spirit man. Okay, so it's not a question of whether he's available or he's not available. He is always there. Now, but don't forget what I started with. It is possible to be put at an advantage and still die in a position of disadvantage because you never know and appreciated the advantage to which you have been put into. Why? If you got somebody at the 90-meter mark, and you say you're going to compete with Usain Bolt, except if he recognizes that he has been put at the 90-meter mark, you say, just don't bother. There's no point trying. And that's the state of many believers, because we don't know that we have been put at an advantage to achieve and attain in life. So we don't even try. We don't even bother. Now, so it is incumbent on us as people of God to know and recognize that we have a person of the Holy Spirit, and we need to relate to him as her person. Now, this takes some training. This takes some training of your spirit, some training of your person to relate to him as a person. What do I mean? Now, do you tend to ask him to help you in doing things? For instance, how many of us here, when you want to pray, ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, I want to pray now. I want you to help me. Sounds weird, right? You know, Holy Spirit, I want to do this work. Please come and help me. I'm not limiting it to a prayer alone, because, of course, the Bible says, Romans chapter 8, verse 26, you know, likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities, our weaknesses, because we do not know what we ought to pray for as we ought to. But the Holy Spirit comes to our aid. That's what it says. I'm paraphrasing Romans chapter 8. So it blows my mind to think about a believer who will go into a place of prayer without asking for help of the Holy Spirit, when you have no clue, no idea about the details of what you are praying about. No clue. No idea. We have just returned from the U.S., like we discussed earlier, you know, it was for about 14 hours from here to Doha, and we're there. You sleep, you wake up, you sleep, you wake up, and then they will still tell you 8 hours, 10 hours, say, where are we going, you know? But I knew we were just somewhere in the air, you know? The dash will show 35,000 feet. I say, oh, Lord, have mercy. 35,000 feet above the ground, okay? Now, but we had no clue as passengers of the details of where we were. We just got into this place and we saw the land. I remember when we were descending into Doha, there was sea, ocean everywhere, because, you know, that place is a desert, and the airport is built, you know, around just close to the sea. And I was looking at the sea. Where is the land? You know, where is the land? And all of a sudden, we got to this place, and then we landed. Now, until we landed, we had no clue as to the details of where we were. In the realm of the spirit, when we go into prayer, you had no clue of the details of what you ought to pray about. No clue. You may have an idea, okay, I want to pray for a job. But that's the smallest details of what is required to be prayed about. So you need the Holy Spirit to come alongside you to pray. And I will be talking about the details later. In the mundane things, you want to change your tires. I don't know why. Holy Spirit, help me here. Do you do that? When you do that, you know what it builds in you? It builds a consciousness of the reality of the person of the Holy Spirit. Somebody asks you questions. Do you ask the Holy Spirit, how do I respond to that question? In the clinic, when somebody will come to me and say, Dr. Joe, you know, before you finish the question, I want to show you something. I don't know what your idea is about. Before you finish, I'm already, Holy Spirit, help me here. Why? Because it's a person. It's real. It's real. And as you do that, what happens is you are creating a channel of communication between yourself and the Holy Spirit. You are making the Holy Spirit recognize that you are open to be for discussion, open for direction and instruction. Now, I must say clearly here that it doesn't mean that immediately you ask the Holy Spirit, that this is from my personal experience, it doesn't mean you hear a voice talking to you, you know, this is what you need to do, that is what you need to do. As a matter of fact, the responses to some of the questions I've asked have come days, weeks, sometimes even months after I've asked the question. But there is a channel of communication already established, and the Holy Spirit is able to speak into your spirit man. Sometimes it appears like it's your mind that is speaking to you, but it's actually the Holy Spirit speaking to your mind. And that is why it is important as believers to create this aura of consciousness of the person of the Holy Spirit in everything that you do. Do you sometimes, like some of us will do, when you are praying, I mean, you have started praying. The Holy Spirit is helping you to pray. You have no clue, no idea as to what you need to pray about, especially when you're praying the Holy Ghost. And somebody knocks at the door. Do you just, okay, who is there? Do you just do that? Now, if you do that, you know what that tells anyone, including the Holy Spirit? You don't recognize that there is somebody with you doing the praying. I know this might sound weird, but if you need to do that, you need to talk to the Holy Spirit because you know he is there with you. Say, Holy Spirit, I've just been expecting this call. Please, can I go and take that call? Of course, he won't say no. Okay? But you have done that. You know why? You have trained your spirit man to recognize the reality of the person of the Holy Spirit. Because he's a person. He's real. He's with you. He's with you right there when you were doing those things. And that's why I ask people, when they ask questions about certain things, you know, that we do, and I'm rounding up now, and they ask the question about, is it good to drink? Is it good to smoke? Can you just take a little pot? You know, it's not written in the Bible. I say you just need to know that the Holy Spirit is with you. So if you're comfortable to take that, recognizing that God is there, now go ahead. Why not? If you are comfortable that you can actually offer Holy Spirit a little bit there, you go ahead and do it. Why? Because he is with you. Are you getting what I'm talking about, people of God? He is there with you. You know, when people talk about, you know, simple things like dressing to church and all those things, I just recognize that when you are coming to church, you're meeting with the Holy Spirit. If you were to meet with the Holy Spirit, will you be okay? Will you be comfortable? Then come with whatever you want. You know? If the Holy Spirit will be at the door at the time you're coming in, come with whatever you want. So it is a great loss to the body of Christ. It is a great loss to us believers, not recognizing the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives at every single point in time. And that's why we start asking stupid questions about things that can cause debate and confusion. Because we don't recognize that we have Godhead living in us. And we are carrying him around us. And that's why I titled it, Holy What? Holy Spirit is not a what, it's a who, it's a person. He is a person. And the more, as believers, we start dealing with him at that level, the better we discover that our lives begin to become. You are able to hear the direction, instruction, guidance, because you are dealing with a true person, a true person. I round up with these people of God. As I was preparing for this message, the Lord put it in my heart to pray for people in our church against what I refer to as spiritual dullness. What does that mean? A spiritually dull person is a person that is not conscious of what is going on around him. It's like a person who has gone into what is referred to as a fainted position. You know, he has fainted. At the point of fainting, you are not conscious of what is going on around you. The person is not dead, but he has fainted. An unbeliever is spiritually dead. Okay? He's not spiritually weak. He's spiritually dead. The Bible talks about him, calls him a man that is blind. He has been blindfolded. So that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people that are born again, but are dull in their spirit man. So they are not dead. They have fainted. And whereas an unbeliever, because he is dead, needs resurrection, a believer who has the Holy Spirit inside of him, because he is dull, rather, and does not recognize that the Holy Spirit is around him and in him, is not dead, he has fainted. He doesn't need a resurrection, as it were. He needs what we refer to as a resuscitation. Are you getting me what I'm talking about? When someone is dead, when somebody is fainted in your clinic, you say, bring the resuscitation kit. Why? Because at that point in time, he's not conscious of what is going on around him. Now, but the sad reality is that a dead man and a fainted man, they have similar kind of outcome. The outcome is incapacity. Whether you are dead or you are fainted, you are incapable of doing things. And that is why the life of certain believers, because they have not, they are dull in their spirit, is just towards the line of an unbeliever, because a fainted man is incapable of moving anything, is incapable of doing things for God. So I want to take time out to just pray for people in our church. If you reflect on yourself and you say, at this level of intimacy with the Holy Spirit and recognizing his personhood, I don't think I've done that. I don't think I'm up to that at the moment. The Lord wants to help you this morning. He wants to awaken your spirit man. He wants to quicken it up and connect it and make it vibrant so that you can have some connection, true connection with the person of the Holy Spirit. So that you can begin to understand what it means to the Lord said to me. And you can begin to have a consciousness of the presence of the Holy Spirit, whatever you do and wherever you go. If you're that person, I'm going to pray for you this morning. Let's bow down our heads for prayer.